Well, good morning. My immediate thought is, how nice to see all the young people here today. I like the old people too. I think I'm probably one of them, but it's good to see our youth. May this be a center where you'll find not only good teaching, but good fellowship and encouragement in your walk with the Lord. May we turn, please, to the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 13. John chapter 13, reading from the first verse. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. I think we could add that benediction to every reading of God's word. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. Father, we pray that your word might have real meaning for us today, giving us not only instruction and inspiration, but also a knowledge of your will and design for our lives, that we might become everything that you would have us to be. Lead us to Christ and to fullness in what it means to live in the power of the Holy Spirit day by day. We pray these things now as we have our Bibles open in front of us. May our minds open, be open to, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I guess before we even got married, my wife Amy and I had some discussions about our future. And she happened to mention that she would like to retire one day down at the beach. I added my 2 cents worth and suggested that I'd like to retire one day at the mountains. Well, guess what? We live right in the middle of the state. 4 hours from the beach, but 2 hours from the mountains, so at least that's a compromise. Now, why do people want to retire in such places? Well, I think largely because of the view. Nothing better than waking up in the morning and looking out into beautiful, rugged mountain vista. Whether it's covered or not with snow, just immaterial. You're in your warm cabin and just enjoying God's handiwork in nature. But it's also true, there's nothing like waking up in the morning and looking out of your apartment window and condo window, excuse me, and seeing the vast ocean spreading out in front of you. We like to think that the views that we see are in many ways a reflection of the things that we think are majestic or great or wonderful. When I come to this passage, in fact, this section of chapters in John's Gospel, I see, well, I call it a room with a view. It's the upper room where the disciples would have met with the Lord Jesus on that last night before his betrayal. That's the upper room that later on the disciples would meet together. They'd regroup after Christ's death and after his resurrection. He would meet with them in that upper room. When we come to Acts chapter 1, we're told that the disciples there, the 12 disciples and maybe another 100 with them, 120 altogether, met in the upper room, suggesting that it was the same upper room that's been mentioned before. A room where the Lord Jesus met with his disciples is what we want to focus upon this morning. Christ's teaching is often somewhat piecemeal and sporadic, but on occasion there's a lengthy passage of teaching that we often call a discourse. For instance, the Olivet Discourse was spoken on the slopes of the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. The discourse that we have in the early chapters of Matthew's Gospel we sometimes call the Sermon on the Mount, but it was a discourse. And here in these chapters of John's Gospel, 13 through 17, five chapters, we call this the upper room discourse or the final discourse of the Lord Jesus. And I think we really see much of what Christ's heart is concerning his disciples. Up until the end of the 12th chapter of the book of John, we have 3.5 years of our Lord's ministry kind of compressed together. 12 chapters, some years. But these next five chapters, they all happen in one day or one night. And that's where we're going to head this morning. We're going to look at this upper room to see some of the things that happened there, particularly an acted parable that was probably quite significant when you think of the background that John, by the way, does not mention, but the other disciples, the other evangelists in their Gospels do mention, concerning the dispute among the disciples as to who would be greatest in the kingdom. They were arguing about this on their way to the upper room. And the Lord Jesus puts paid to that. He puts an end to that by this wonderful acted parable that we call the foot washing. Now, Jesus knew exactly how the events of the next 24 hours were going to play out. He knew fully about the details of the denial and the betrayal, the trials, the cross. But it becomes clear that he recognizes that he's shortly going to be leaving his disciples. He's leaving them, so he gives them his last words. But he continues loving them, and so he gives them his last act. I like the thought here. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. What does that mean? He loved them unto the end. Does that mean duration? He loved them to the end of his earthly life, yes. But I believe it also talks about depth. He loved them to the very depth of his being by ultimately going to Calvary's cross. and to give them a living example of what he was ultimately going to expect them to do as they continued their lives of discipleship following him, was this. Supper being ended. Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things to him, he rises from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself, and began to wash the disciples' feet. I want to suggest that we have some lessons from the upper room here that will be appropriate for our study this morning, but also be appropriate for your life tomorrow and the next day and next week as we seek to live out whatever commitment we've made to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I trust that you have come to that time in your life when you describe yourself now as a follower, disciple of the Lord Jesus, because by faith you've accepted him as your Lord and your Savior. But that's just the beginning. We've got to go on. We've got to live for him. We got to continue in our lives as we follow the example that's given here, and we follow the teachings more broadly in the Word of God. So I notice four lessons that we can take to heart this morning as we look at this acted parable, if you will, the washing of the disciples' feet. The first lesson is a cultural lesson. It was part of their culture. In those days, in that part of the world, people would largely go around the dusty roads with open-toed sandals, and you can imagine that the dust would get in between their toes, and if it was raining, it would be a muddy mess. And so what was normally the accepted culture was that in certainly wealthy houses, there would be a servant. And his job would be specifically to wash the feet of travelers. Just a common courtesy. Open sandals, dirty feet. And so that was how it would be done. But in this situation, there's no one apparently stationed at the door to wash the feet of the disciples that are gathering there with the Lord. And so Christ himself assumes the role of a servant. Interesting, the disciples had been vying for precedence. But now our Lord Jesus Christ is the one that takes the humble place and washes his disciples' feet. Common courtesy. I think there are common courtesies that take place in our world today. Hospitality. Someone comes to your home. Would you like a cup of coffee, cup of tea? You know, like to wash your hands, whatever it is, you know. But in those days, it was almost a given that if you went into someone's home, you would have your feet washed. All right. Cultural lesson. But I move down the passage and I begin to see a theological lesson. That's a lesson to do with the truth of Scripture concerning the person of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in this particular occasion, we see a theological lesson concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the sequence here. He rises from supper, verse 4, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Do you get the picture? He takes off his outer robe, then he takes a towel, and he wraps it around himself, and then proceeds to wash his disciples' feet. There's a wonderful picture here of what the Lord Jesus Christ laid aside when he left heaven. Not his outward robe, but the outward glory that belonged to heaven. He laid that aside. Now, one of our hymns that we all love, but perhaps can give the wrong impression, is the hymn that said, "He emptied himself of all but love." He didn't empty himself of deity. He never stopped becoming God. What he laid aside were the privileges, the glory of heaven, and he deliberately limited himself to life, life upon this earth, life among sinful men. And if you want a good example of what that's all about, you don't need to turn much further than the book of Philippians, which tells us that the Lord Jesus, though he was in the form of God, didn't feel that expressing himself with God was something he needed to strive for. It was his already. But he willingly laid aside his glory. He became obedient unto God. And that obedience led him all the way to Calvary. So there it is. He gave way. He gave away the glory of heaven for time being, that he might express his humanity upon this earth. And of course, we realize that he was none other than the God-man, the mediator between God and man. How was God going to reach man? By becoming a man. As the old church fathers used to say, the Son of God became a son of man so that sons of men might become sons of God. So there's a theological lesson that we learn as we consider the stoop that Jesus took when he left heaven and came down to this world, became a man. Never stopped being God. He became a man. And by the way, he never stopped being a man. He took our manhood with him to heaven. There's a man in the glory, all right, today. But we move on. We see the cultural lesson, which has to do with hospitality. We see the theological lesson that has to do with the person of our Lord Jesus. Thirdly, we see what I'm going to call a spiritual lesson. In this business of washing the disciples' feet, he pours water in a basin, began to wash the disciples' feet, verse 5, to wash them, to wipe them with the towel. Then cometh he to Simon Peter. Peter's always ready to add his 2 cents to what's happening. He's never shy about using his words. Peter said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Implying, you know, this is beneath your dignity. "Are you going to wash my feet?" And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." So there's a hidden lesson here, Peter. It's not immediately obvious, but you'll catch on before long, I hope. Peter says to him, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I wash thee not, you have no part with me." I think this is talking about fellowship. He doesn't say no part in me, because Peter already had been regenerated by the power and grace of the Lord Jesus. But this is about fellowship. And then he goes on with a play on words. "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said unto him, look at this carefully, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit." Any decent concordance will tell you that there are two words in the Greek translated as wash. And they mean two rather different things. The first word is the word luo, and that's a complete cleansing, like the shower that you took this morning, all right? But then there's the word nipto, which is just washing these extremities, washing your hands, washing your face, or washing your feet, as in this case. And what the Lord Jesus is saying, look, Peter, all very well for you to say, wash my hands and all the rest of it, my hands and my head. Jesus said, he that is completely bathed doesn't need anything else but to wash his dirty feet. All right? So what's the spiritual lesson here? I think it's the cleansing from sin that comes through faith and trust in Christ's shed blood and his sacrifice on Calvary. See, when we first come to the Lord Jesus, we bring our sin and our sins, and we lay them before him. We confess these sins, we repent of them, and we trust that he will cleanse us, forgive us for our sins. And it seems to me that when we come to Christ, first of all, every sin is taken care of. Even those things that we did years ago that we'd forgotten, even these things that we did that we didn't really know were sinful at the time, all that is taken care of. But just as walking in a dirty street gives you dirty feet, so we living in a dirty world can become contaminated by the dirt around us, by the sins, by the influences all around us. And we need a cleansing, not another complete conversion type cleansing, but a cleansing from our sin. That which has happened recently. That's what John says in another place. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The book of Titus, I think, gives us a clue as to what this is all about when it talks about the washing of regeneration. That's the initial cleansing, all right? The shower. Then Ephesians chapter 2, verse 26, we talked about being washed by the word of God. In other words, we're cleansed day by day by allowing the word of God to lead us and guide us in our lives. Cleansed by the word. One young Christian was concerned that when he read his Bible, he didn't remember a whole lot of it. So he went to a wise older Christian and explained his predicament. And the older Christian said, you know, it's like water going over a sieve. All right? Well, what do you mean? Well, look, when you put that water, that sieve under the water, how much of the water is retained? Not a whole lot. That's true. But guess what? You at least have a clean sieve. And when the word of God filters through our lives, the washing, the washing of water by the word, it brings us cleansing from our sin. Now, Judas had never been washed, bathed. He'd never been luo. He was going to be nipto. He got his feet washed. But spiritually speaking, he'd never come to new life and faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 11. Verse 10. He that is washed completely only needs to wash his feet. He's clean every whit. But you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. And I think that reminds us that outward things, even outward liturgy, can never save us. Liturgy can have meaning, can be very meaningful for some people. But that's not salvation. That's allowing the truth of God to filter through our lives. Let me ask you this. Are you clean this morning? Have you had a bath? Have you had a shower initially when you came to Jesus Christ as Savior? That's what happens. But then you go on living. And things that we say, things that we do, things that we watch, attitudes that we develop, all these things need to be cleansed. And we bring them, we confess them. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So Peter's reply is, Lord, wash everything. No, Peter, you don't need everything washed. Just your dirty feet. Okay. I wonder if there's some kind of false humility here when Peter says, I'm not going to let you wash my feet. Sometimes we resist others doing what they feel called to do on our behalf. And sometimes we feel that we don't need them to do that for us. If they feel called to do it, then encourage them to do it. Because I think this brings us to our fourth lesson, which is a practical lesson. Here's the application. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, so he takes, once again, his outer robe, puts it back on, was set down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? Well, of course they knew what they'd done. They'd washed their feet. Well, there's more to it than that. What does it say earlier on? What I do now, you do not. What I do, thou knowest not now, but you shall know hereafter. This is where the application comes in. After he'd washed their feet, do you know what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. So he, as our Lord, gave this as an example. Reminds me of the verses in Matthew 20 and Mark 10. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So if that be the case, we all ought to be washing people's feet, right? Do we take it literally? I wonder. I've got some friends that belong to another denomination that practices a threefold communion. First of all, they have a love feast, fellowship meal of some kind. And then they take the emblems, the bread and the wine, and then thirdly, they wash each other's feet. Men washing men's feet and ladies washing ladies' feet, obviously. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that if I were coming to Martinez Bible Chapel on a particular Sunday and I knew that there was going to be a foot washing ceremony, I'd make sure that my feet were washed, that my nails were clipped. Ladies, if you make sure you've had a pedicure, clean socks with no holes in them. You know, we'd go out of the way, wouldn't we, to make sure that it wasn't a... But don't you understand it? Foot washing is not necessarily something that we relish to do. Some acts of love, now that's what we're talking about here, surely, are menial. Some are unsavory. Some are unnoticed. Some are costly. Some might even be dangerous to our own health or wealth. But if it's what the Lord is asking you to do, you do it. Because even a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name will not lose its ultimate reward. We serve him and follow him by serving others. The household of faith, first and foremost. Believers here at Martinez Bible Chapel. And then, perhaps our own community, maybe where we work, or the group that we feel close to. And then perhaps even our neighborhood. I think a great example of that is the story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan answering the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, well, let me tell you a story. And at the end of the story, he asked the skeptical questioner, so, who do you think the neighbor was? Shrugged his shoulders and said, well, I guess the Samaritan. The one that we least expect to look after the needs of a man who's been mugged and left for dead in the ditch. See, these are the good works that stem from our relationship with Christ. Not good works to earn our salvation, but to evidence our salvation. And there are many examples that we can benefit from and be inspired by. Robert Cleaver Chapman was one of the leaders in the early days in the Plymouth Brethren movement, which I guess would be the roots from which many of us ultimately come, in gospel chapels and Bible chapels and so on. R.C. Chapman was quite a well-to-do man, but he decided that one of the things that he could do was to show hospitality to God's people, missionaries, traveling preachers, whatever it might be, needy people that he met. He had a rather large house, and from time to time, people would come and would stay with him. Now, it was the custom in those days that when visitors arrived at someone's house, that in the evening, when they retired for the night, they would take their shoes, their boots, and leave them outside their bedroom door. And a household servant would come, would clean them, polish them, put them back ready for the next morning. And after a few days, one such visitor, realizing that this service had been provided for him, noticed that there didn't seem to be any servants in the house at all. And upon quizzing Mr. Chapman, he discovered that he didn't have any servants. Then who has been cleaning my shoes? Well, I've done it. I can't let you do that. And his reply was, well, my Lord washed the disciples' feet. The least I can do is to polish your shoes. What a godly example. I think one more recent one that comes to mind. My wife and I, were invited to a grandparents' Christmas program at a local Christian school. Not because our grandkids go there, but a young family in our chapel have kids there, and we've got to know them quite well, and they kind of treat us as grandparents. Their grandparents live in another country. And so we get invited. So we go in that morning. It's kind of dress rehearsal for the parents' night in the evening. And there's someone greeting us at the door. No, not washing our feet, but giving us stick-on visitor's badge. And my wife happened to make the comment, is there anywhere where I can get some water, looking for a water fountain? And, we just got those things for filling up, you know, your mug, your insulated cup. Oh, she said, that's all right. So we're sitting down and chatting with some others before the program begins. And this lady that had been looking after the registration or those coming in is walking up the center aisle looking for Amy, and she brings her a cup of ice water, hands it to her. And someone nudged her and said, do you know who that is? That's the principal of this school. Wow. Amy wrote her a letter thanking her for her example and servant leadership. There's a rare thing in these days. She mentioned it to a friend. She said, well, that's nothing. At our Christmas banquet, we're all sitting down, and the janitor was there with a broom or something, sweeping something up. And she, the principal, told him to sit down at her place, and she continued to sweep things. Now, isn't that a cup of cold water given in Jesus' name? Isn't that washing the feet of others? I guess I just one more story that kind of touched my heart. We're talking more than 20 years ago now, our oldest daughter, Erin, and her brand new husband, before they got involved in life and careers, just having graduated from college, they decided that they wanted to go and serve the Lord on the mission field. Erin had been on a missions trip to Africa, fell in love with the place, and they both had a love for kids, so they decided that they wanted to spend some time in an orphanage over there. Eventually, they went to Uganda and spent some time at the Amani baby's cottage. And to cut a long story short, they eventually came back with two kids from there, but that's not what I'm talking about. So they'd applied to several places expressing their desire, their interests, and one of the letters came back and it was signed, Sincerely Yours. No, it was signed, Serving the King by Washing Baby's Feet, Sincerely Yours. See, these are things that we can do, whatever the context of our life, wherever we work, wherever we live, wherever we study, look for these opportunities. Might be a cup of cold water. It might be something whole lot more practical to meet a current need. But when the Lord prompts you, as he often does, be ready to wash the feet of others, to serve them a cup of cold water, or to do whatever it is that the Lord has called you to do. May we be encouraged by these truths, these lessons. We probably don't learn a whole lot of practical application from a cultural lesson, but we certainly can benefit from the theological lesson and the spiritual lesson and the practical lesson that this affords us. May we be true disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus. And may our lives and may the good deeds that we do in his name make a difference in the lives of those around us. Father, we thank you again for the privilege of being together. We look around us and we wonder just where the needs are in our fellowship, because there are certain, most certainly, needs. We just pray, Father, that you might open our eyes, give us the sensitivity of our Savior and give us the willingness to do the humble thing, reaching out and so doing, bless others. We pray now that you'll guide us. Bless the food that we will partake of together shortly. We thank you for providing it and for those who have made this possible. And bless the rest of our day, we pray, as we seek to serve.